Good morning, Church in the Falls.
Good morning.
Pray God has blessed you today. If He's been good, would you say thank you, Lord?
Thank you, Lord.
Awesome. All right. So nice to see everyone this morning. Before I forget, I want to make a note. Julie wanted me to remind everyone, if you're one of the Awana leaders, you know who you are. She is going to be ready to meet with you guys at 11:30 in the fellowship hall. And it'll be very short. She said we'll be done by 12, right, Jules?
Yeah.
Just wanted to remind everybody. All right. My job has been done. It's so nice to see everyone. We are a family. Anyone belongs to, right? Everyone is welcome here because we are serving a God that is bigger than all of our individuality. He draws us together and it's a special thing. Our focus is we are trying to embrace God, to encourage each other, which is really important, and to equip the church to engage the world because we have light and salt that the world needs, and God has called us to that. And we're going to discuss that a little bit more today. And lastly, our ultimate vision for all of this is to what? To know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make Him known. If we're doing those things, then that means we're a successful church. That's what it looks like, to grow in our faith and develop. I'm so glad all of you are here to join us in this. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would empower us right now to hear Your voice. Lord, may my words be Your words. May they be convicting and encouraging. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in a series that I have entitled Untangling the Knots. And the idea here is to get a grip on the lies that Satan uses to trip us up and also the truths that counter those lies. Later, we're going to be looking at unraveling the knots, which is going to be way more practical of how do we embrace this and engage this. And that's going to be in the spring and fall. So I hope you'll join me for that, not just in here, but in the class that I would like to offer at a different time during the week for us to really have some quality time to focus on it. Well, remind me, here's some details. Our feelings are good information. They teach us some things we need to know, so pay attention to them. Second, our nephesh, our body, our existence in this world makes it really hard to deal with our emotions. It makes it really hard to deal with our situation in life. It turns up the volume, if you will. So we have to know that and be aware of it because Jesus said that we need to clean the inside of the cup. It's okay to be not okay, right? But it's not okay to what, church? To stay not okay. We have a journey that God is calling us on. And it's very important that we focus on that. And one of the ways to do that is to use those emotions as a barometer for what's going on the inside and deal with them. I gave you a few visuals. The virtual reality, right? You can see clearly, but it's not really true. It's a form of blindness. Another one is the binoculars. You may see down the road. Oh, it'll be fine tomorrow. But what's going on right here today is very important, and we don't want to be blind to that. And then I also gave you the idea of the biblicism, right? Where you walk around and you know your Bible, but you can't see the truth for the Bible. There's something to that. It's another form of blindness. We have to be very aware that the Bible's intent is to teach us how to live, not to have better knowledge. They're very, very different things. The four lies, the first one is performance. I'm not good enough. It's a fear of failure. God dealt with Jesus this way by saying, you are my son, and you're special. The second lie is about approval. I am not wanted or desirable. God dealt with Jesus on this one. And y'all listen to this guy, right? He brought people to him and said, you are desirable. You are wanted. You're important to the mission. And then the two lies that we've talked about most recently are deeper versions of the same. And if you recall, the first two lies are like a slit knot, right? You can get out of them with some appropriate spiritual development and being with your brothers and sisters. But these last two are darker. They're more like a noose that needs a lot more help. And I want to encourage us to be honest and open about that. And they are, I am not worthy, which is a blame, anger thing. I'm so jacked up. I deserve punishment and I'm afraid of it. And you deserve punishment. A lot of our angry rhetoric in churches is like this. And I want to remind us that that's not what we're supposed to be about. It's a fear of punishment. And the last lie that we looked at is the approval dark version. And it is, I am not valuable. And it really leads to shame. Remember Judas? And ultimately depression. And ultimately a noose. It's a dark place that we don't want to go. And it's okay to say, look, hey, I'm having a hard time. We need to reach out to those who can help us professionally and otherwise. Now, I want, as we go into these truths, it's really important for you to get a grip on the lie. So one of the books that I read had a really nice little test. There's like 10 or 11 questions all four of the big lies have their own little quiz. So I'm going to have Keely email this to everybody. If you're not on a list, by the way, to get the bulletin and all the stuff that we send out during the week, please email somebody. You can David at Church in the Falls or Michael at Church in the Falls or office at Church in the Falls. Just at Church in the Falls, you'll get somebody and say, hey, I want to be on the list. And Keely will add you to that list. But I'll have a few of these. There's about 20 copies back there. If you like a hard copy, you're welcome to take it. It'll probably take you 5 minutes to answer some questions, score it, and go, okay, I think that might be something that I struggle with. Satan may be getting me there. Or, yeah, that one's not a big deal for me. And I want you to find the one that's the highest. Eventually, I have a very cool special gift you're not going to want to miss, but it's dependent on which lie is the biggest in your life. Now, if you score high on two, the darker one is the one you want to deal with, because this is the one you have to deal with first. Does that make sense? So be aware of that. I would like for you to consider that as we go into the truths towards the end of the series. I have a very cool gift I think you'll really enjoy. So make yourself known on that. Now, the first truth we looked at last week was justification. Remember how it comes out? It's just as if I'd what? Just as if I'd always done it right. Just as if I'd never done it wrong. So this whole performance thing, God's like, it doesn't even matter. Jesus performed. He took care of it. You just have to embrace that justification. It's the most amazing gift ever. It's just as if I'd always done it right and it's just as if I'd never done it wrong. The second truth we're going to look at today is called reconciliation. And as I said, we were going to look at each truth. There's a passage in Romans, and Dell's going to read for us again today. It's about a 3-minute reading, but we're going to do this every week because all four of these truths are in this passage. I want you to be listening for those and pay attention. So if you will, let's stand together. Brother Dell, read for us.
Through his powerful declaration of acquittal, God freely gives away his righteousness. His gift of love and favor now cascades over us, all because of Jesus. The Anointed One has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin. Jesus' God-given destiny was to be the sacrifice to take away sins. And now He is our mercy seat because of His death on the cross. There was only one way, one possible way, for God to give away His righteousness and still be true to both His justice and His mercy. And that was to offer up His own Son. So now, because we stand in the faithfulness of Jesus, God declares us righteous in His eyes. So what can we say about Abraham? What did he learn about faith? If Abraham was made right by the things he did, he had a reason to boast about himself. But God knew different. That's why the scriptures say Abraham believed God, and because he was accepted as one who was right with God. When people work, their pay is not given to them as a gift. They earn the pay they get. But people cannot do any work that will make them right with God, so they must trust in Him. Then He accepts their faith, and that makes them right with Him. He is the one who makes even evil people right. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and He now declares us flawless in His eyes. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into the marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. But there is more. Now that God has accepted us because of Christ's sacrifice, His life blood, we will also be kept safe from God's anger. Even when we were God's enemies, He made peace with us because His Son died for us. Yet something even greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, we will be saved by His Son's life. And even more than that, we will overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living reconciled to God, all because of Jesus Christ. I serve like a priest whose duty it is to tell God's good news. He gave me this work so that you, non-Jewish people, could be an offering that He will accept, an offering made holy by the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You notice a lot of those words, that word that was blue often called peace. The word reconciliation popped up there a couple of times. That's what we're going to talk about today. That is one of the great truths. Thank you, Del, for reading. What a spiritual gift of voice. That was powerful. Thank you. One of the most amazing things that we get to see is not only do we always do it right and never do it wrong because God sees us that way as justified, but He also, because of that, is able to bring us close to Himself and to each other. That reconciliation piece is something we ought to be more convicted about in today's world. We talk about justification a lot. You know, forgiveness of sins. I feel guilty and God's going to wash it all away. We talk about that quite a bit. And I think it's a great thing. It's one of the greatest gifts of all time. But this reconciliation piece has more wheels on the bus. It's a little bit more tangible because it requires us to act differently. If you're reconciled, reconnected, but you choose not to allow yourself to be reconnected, it begs the question, are you reconnected or not? God says you are, but you act as if you aren't. So I want to ask us to really consider that today as we look at these passages and are encouraged. Back in Isaiah 59, the prophet says something powerful. He says, God's arm is not too short to reach out and grab us. But there's a problem. The Bible says our sin has separated us from God. And that's a problem that needs to be navigated. Isaiah 59 raises this question that God's gospel through Jesus comes to answer. Yes, there's a problem, but guess what? There's now no longer any condemnation. There is now no longer any sin because Jesus has taken care of it. But what I want you to see is this. Remember the sermon I preached a couple different ways, a couple different times about the things God hates? All of them are about separation. Every time. Divisiveness among brothers. It's about, like the word divorce, is a separation of what God has put together, let no man separate. Why God hates that? Because it's a division. Sin separates us from God. God hates that. But it's not so much that God hates us at all, but it's that He hates the way we hurt each other by the way we divide with one another. God is interested in reconciliation, bringing things back together. It's one of the great gifts, and it is one of the answers to our lie of approval. I want you to approve me and like me, but guess what? I don't want to be anywhere near you because you're fill in the blank. Or, God, I know you said, but you couldn't really like me. And then we act accordingly. And God's like, you don't understand. There is no sin. I've taken care of it. You're my child. And we're like, I know, but I don't really. And we act differently than truly being reconciled. Back in good graces, if you will. And it's a really important concept that counters that second lie of approval. God says, you are approved. I have reconciled you to myself. Ultimately, all of this is about salvation. Salvation is when we're separated from God because of sin and God reconnects us and reconciles us. That's what salvation looks like. That's why heaven is a celebration of everybody being back together again. Here's Colossians 1. Listen to this. This includes you who were once far away from God. See that language there. You were His enemies, separated from Him by evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. Let me draw your attention again. That's that nephesh. That nephesh of the Old Testament. That's what He's talking about here. The things in the body had to die in order to resurrect our new body. Jesus came with a body. It was a really important part of the story. And He's drawing attention to that. It's because of that that we could be reconciled. And as a result, He has brought you into His own presence and you are now holy and blameless. Holy is performance, right? It's set apart, doing great things. And blameless is approval. I don't blame you for anything. You're part of the family, right? There's a draw-in as you stand before Him without a single fault. Passion translation says it a little different. Listen to this. Even though you were once distant from Him and living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, He reconnected you back to Himself. He released His supernatural peace. I want you to remember that phrase. We're going to look at that again in a minute. Supernatural peace. God has done something dynamic that is beyond your understanding that brings you back together through the sacrifice of His own body as a sin payment on your behalf so that you would dwell in His presence. Again, the goal of God. And now, There is nothing between you and the Father, for he sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. Just let that wash over you for a minute. That's how God sees you. If you're a Christian, I think that's a fair statement. If you responded to God's gospel, he's saying, look, I've taken care of it. I see you as this. And we're simpatico. We are reconnected again. The next verse, you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. I'll remind you, the truth that sets us free is not an intellectual knowledge. It has never been that. What this is saying is standing firmly in this truth. It's a behavioral truth. Reconciliation requires us to act as if we are reconciled. How we choose to interact with God will reflect whether we really believe this to be true or whether we're buying the lie that God could never approve of me, or that my brothers and sisters could never approve of me, or that they don't deserve my approval, or whatever angle it comes from. Reconciliation requires us to live, to act, to operate in a truth. That's the only way to take down the lie, is to operate in the truth. Are you connecting these dots here? This is a really big one. And so he says, believe and stand firmly in this truth. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Don't drift away. It's so easy to do because our feelings get involved. In other words, he's saying, I need you to risk. Standing in the truth is a risk. Remember when James talks about how faith without action is not really faith, it's dead? It assumes that if there's a faith, it belongs with some kind of behavior. This is the same way. Reconciliation is dead without some living into that truth. So think about your life. Who are you divided from and why? And are you living in the truth that God says that you are now reconciled with them and with himself? How we behave is very important because it reflects what we really believe, whether we believe the truth or whether we believe the what? The lie. And there's only two choices here. And that's how Satan gets us. With something that seems way over here, we're fussing about politics, right? And we're believing a lie. And Satan's taking us out and we don't even realize it. That's why it's so important to rise above that stuff. Because God has said you are reconciled. Ephesians 1. I didn't want to put this on the screen because there's a lot of words on the screen already. And I want you to just soak in. I'm just going to hop, skip, and jump through this. Ephesians is this mystical book about this supernatural stuff that's happening in heaven. Remember that supernatural peace I drew your attention to? Paul dives into this. He says, for this reason, it goes in verse 17. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. Know the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Wisdom and revelation. A wisdom is a sense to understand that this is the truth and this is the lie and this is the good and this is the bad. Give you wisdom to understand what's really going on. Oh, by the way, revelation, that is a supernatural term. God speaking to you and through you. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that you will have a spirit. The Holy Spirit of God will come and bring this into your life. Because that supernatural peace is really important. And he goes on. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you've been called, the richness of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Can you hear the supernatural in that? Paul is praying for people in the church, us, to have this kind of power, to understand supernaturally wisdom, supernaturally revelation, supernaturally power that brings us into connection with others. It must take a lot for us to get along with other people. Would you agree with that? Not everybody, just certain people. Not you, it's the one right next to you. You know how that goes, right? That's just how that works. He continues on. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and all this stuff. And he starts telling the story of the gospel. God brought you back. And then down in verse 11, he says, therefore. Now remember in the Bible, whenever you see therefore, you go, here's what it's there for. And I just told you all this good news about these supernatural prayers I have for you and what God did for you. Therefore, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Here's that reconciliation. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, creating in himself one new person out of the two and making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, there's that flesh part again, by which he put to death their hostility. In other words, when Jesus' body was killed, the hostility between you and God was also killed. That's what he's saying. And I would extend and the hostility between you and your brothers and sisters. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. And over the Jews who kind of had a little bit of God and the Gentiles, all of us who didn't, far and near, both of you got this same gift. He preached it to you and he brought you near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. That is just mystical language right there. You can't read that and go, oh, I'm supposed to, you know, tap my knees and turn around and say this in the mirror three times. It doesn't work that way. There's something supernatural going on here. And Paul is praying that we would get it. And it's all about peace, reconnection with God, and reconnection with each other. In fact, he continues on a little further. I think this is super powerful. Let me get back to there. 19. Consequently, okay, now we saw, here's all the great words, therefore. Here's why I told you that, so that you could understand this gravity of what God's doing. And then he ends, consequently. Now what that means is, I've already told you this, here's what the reason I told you, but oh, by the way, there's another truth that is implicated by what I just told you. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. And members of God's household. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God's presence among us is that we're all in the same boat together. There's a unity that is designed by God's bringing us to him that naturally draws us together. Like, for example, if I'm standing here, let's pretend that I'm the God figure in this, and I reach out to that person over there and that person. They're far away, are they not? But when they walk towards me, what happens to them? Their proximity. I got a vision. Go ahead and put up that next slide. As the funnel draws people towards God, they naturally are drawn to one another. Do you see how that works? And yet, if they're coming from opposite directions, they're still opposing one another. But guess what? They're still together because God has reconciled them. They are part of, they're fellow members of a body, fellow members of a kingdom. And our differences should never divide us. It's okay to say, I don't understand and I disagree. It's not okay to say, no, you're not my brother, not my sister. We have to be very careful of that. Jesus makes it very clear. That is my servant. You leave them alone. Now, I understand. We want to talk about theological understandings, and normally we argue, well, but they believe the Bible wrong. Who deals with that ultimately? The only thing we could go by is the sincerity, and you can't really know that either. Now, if someone says, yeah, I just don't want to do that, okay, they've exposed their insincerity. Maybe as a brother or sister, we, you know, do a little more of that. I think that's appropriate in the church to judge one another in that sense. Our behaviors are important. It's okay to be not okay, not okay to stay not okay. So there's a level of push that we have. But I want you to keep the high view ahead. When it comes to reconciliation, you don't have to agree with your brother and sister to understand and to live into the reality that you are indeed reconciled. This is where the challenge is, because how do we live that way? How do we get along with someone who is so far on the political spectrum that I can't stand what they say? How do we do that? If we're not doing that, the world is never going to do that. It's our job because we have been reconciled. And that is its purpose. Jesus talks explicitly about it. Mark 5. He says, if you go to church and you have frustration with your brother, don't go to church. You remember that passage? Go be reconciled to your brother, then come to church. That's loud. That's Jesus' words about how important it is. He would rather you be connected to someone than to come to the assembly. 2 Corinthians 5. We have been reconciled and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's even bigger than that. Not only are we intended to live as that, we are called to bring it about in the world. It's our job to bring about reconciliation. So again, I ask you, how do you do that? What dividing walls do you allow to remain between you and other people? Why? If it's some intellectual discussion about Scripture, let me be the first to say loudly, shame on you. That is not what we're here to be about. If it's a deeply held tradition, shame on you. That is not what we're about. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation. We are called to bring people together in spite of our differences. It's the beauty of God's kingdom that it is so diverse. Look at the 12 he picked. Crazy opposites. And he brings them together and they're all like, I don't like that guy, but I like you, Jesus. He's like, well, if you like me, guess what? You got to get along with him. That's what reconciliation looks like. We have to live that way. It's what we're called to do. Remember the famous passage we love to talk about, church, Matthew 18. When two or more gathered, I am there. Anybody remember the context of what that is? Matthew 18:20. The first verse is before it. If you have a problem with your brother, go talk to your brother. If your brother doesn't listen, take someone with you. If your brother still doesn't listen, take the church. Get it done. Oh, and by the way, when two or more gathered, I'm there. That is a conflict resolution passage. God is here with us when we are dealing with reconciliation. You might could translate it, I think, accurately. When two or more are being reconciled, I am there with them. How important is this to God? It is rampant. Anybody remember all the funny shows that we've watched? Like I Love Lucy. Who watched I Love Lucy growing up, right? You guys realize that there were many shows that win what's called a Primetime Emmy's Best Comedy Series. That's like the highest mark you can get for a comedy. So I Love Lucy, the Bob Newhart Show. Just raise your hand if you've seen these and you love them, right? The Dick Van Dyke Show, All in the Family, MASH, the Mary Tyler Moore Show. I'm too young for all these old shows. Cheers. The Cosby Show. Remember that one? The Golden Girls. Man, we still watch reruns of The Golden Girls, right? Seinfeld. Now we're getting into more of my generation. Frasier. Friends. Everybody Loves Raymond. Love Raymond. The Office. These are the shows that have won this award multiple times throughout the years. And there are a few others that I recognize. We have t-shirts made by these. They're so popular, right? The world has come around and said, we love that show. We're going to watch it. We're going to put up with all the crazy advertisement just to watch this great show. And they go, great, we're going to give it an award and put it on again next year. And they make a lot of money and we all love it, right? Because it's just funny and it's connected. Anybody want to know what show won it for 2021? Anybody know? All right. The show is called Ted Lasso. Now, I want to go ahead and say loudly, y'all hear me when I say this. I am not recommending the show. I love the show, but I'm not recommending it. Literally, there's one character who his whole script is the F word. He has no other words. This is obnoxious. So let me go ahead and warn you. You will be offended by it if you watch this. So watch at your own risk. But here's what I want you to understand. It won the award in 2021. And I got to thinking, what is that about? It's funny. It's brilliant. It's creative. It's emotional. I get all that. But why is it connecting so much? Here's the storyline. It's about an American football coach who is called for some nefarious reasons. Don't want to ruin the show, to come to England to coach soccer, of which he has no idea even the rules of the game. He comes and he does a masterful job. And even by the second season, he says something and the other people, no, that's not the rules, coach. He still doesn't know the rules of the game. But what he does is he brings people together. Any team that's going to win a sport has got to be what? A team. That's what he's good at. Ted Lasso brings people together. Reconciliation, that's what the whole show is about. It's emotional, it's powerful, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, and the world is starving for it. And that's why it won, I'm convinced. Because the world knows that this is what we're supposed to be about. Okay, now I'm going to blow your mind. You ready for this? Ted is from Theodore, which means gift of God. Lasso, that word right there. Anybody want to take a guess what it is? It's a a word for noose, but it's got a positive connotation. You might call it a lasso. Remember the cowboys? Grab it, pull them out of danger. It's a stitch. It pulls in the wound and draws it back together. It literally is a visual of pulling people together in reconciliation. Ted Lasso, gift of God who pulls people together. The world says, that's what I want to watch. Why? I think God has said, I'm giving you the ministry of Ted Lasso. Go do that. And Apple has to put a TV show on to explain it to us. That bothers me. That's our call. We are supposed to be on the front lines of this. This is what the show is all about. Now I'm going to blow your mind even more. You ready for this? That word lasso is the word that's translated in every case that we read today, reconciliation. It's dia-lasso, apa-lasso, all the different varieties of the prefix is about the context, but it's all lasso. It's the same word. Ted Lasso is reconciliation, gift of God. Literally what his name means. I don't know if Apple knows this, but our Bible knows this. And it just won an award from all the people who love to listen to the F word. Now, it just makes you think. We are craving it, and we as the church have the answer for it. And let me ask you again. Who do you not get along with and why? Who do you separate from because of a color? Because of a political background? Because of a difference of opinion on a scripture? When you sit down together and someone says, I believe the text says this, and you're like, no, it doesn't. I just can't see that. And they go, yes, it does. Why would we divide there? When the entire purpose is about reconciliation. Now, again, it's okay to say, you know what, I don't get it. I'll agree to disagree. I think that's okay. Unity does not in any way imply uniformity. It is exactly the opposite. It's the surviving one another's differences by choice. Why? Because we have been called to the ministry of Ted Lasso. That's it. Go and bring people together because God has brought you to Him. Period. Love God. Love others. Know the Lord Jesus Christ. And what? Make Him known. And that truth, if you live into it, will set you free. That is the context of the gospel. It's a gospel of reconciliation. I read that Jesus has only cried verbally, written in the text, three times that I remember. One is the one we love in John 11:35. Jesus wept. He wept because someone he loved had been separated. That's what death means. Separated from. He's about to bring him back and he still wept because there's something about that brokenness. He saw his friends hurting. A lot of compassion, right? Another time we see it is when he is in the garden. That doesn't actually say when he's in the garden that he cried, but he had sweat drops of blood. He was in anguish. And then later in Hebrews, it says, during the days of Jesus' life, he offered prayers and petitions with fervent cries to the one who could save him from death. So it kind of implies maybe that was one of those moments that he cried. It would make sense. I would cry if I was heading to the cross. But the third time is a very clear passage in Luke 19:41. It says this. When Jesus caught sight of the city, Jerusalem, he burst into tears with uncontrollable weeping over Jerusalem. And he said, if you could have recognized that this day, peace. What does peace mean, church? Two are at war. They've been reconciled. They are now at what? They're at peace. You could have seen that peace is within your reach, but you cannot see it. Most people connect this passage to the Matthew version when he's coming into Jerusalem. And they would record it similar. He says it here in Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city who kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. But you wouldn't let me. And so now look. You're left abandoned and desolate. Abandoned and desolate plays into the lie. I'm not wanted. I'm not connected. I'm disjointed. I'm thrown away. I'm not important. I'm not worthy. You hear the lie in that, right? You're left desolate because you wouldn't listen to what I was telling you. I'm telling you the truth. I'm wanting to gather you. I'm wanting to Ted Lasso you. I am the gift of God, ready to draw you back together and to protect you under my wings. I want to do that. Why won't you let me do that? Jesus weeps because we continue to divide ourselves among one another. It is hard not to read that in the text. So again, I ask you, how do you allow yourself to be divided? Would Jesus say this to you? You're not letting me do what I came to do. It has always been God's desire to lasso us back together. Anybody familiar with physics? You know how an electric magnet works. You put power and it gets real strong. This thing can hold probably about 70 to 100 pounds maybe. It's really, really sturdy just because of the electricity. The power goes through. Remember that supernatural power of peace we talked about? It looks like this. The Holy Spirit comes into us and gives us the ability to see those who are different than us and love them in spite of them. And to even live as if we're reconciled to them, because we are. And that is powerful. Here's the thing. When you turn the power off, it just completely separates. So let me offer you a suggestion today. If you find yourself separate from people, theologically, politically, racially, emotionally, you pick it. It doesn't matter. If there's a reason why you're separate and you find yourself feeling anxiety around that, let me suggest that you invite the Holy Spirit's supernatural power of peace that we read about to break that down and to rebuild the bridge. Because I think what the text is saying has already been done for you. You just need eyes to see it and ears to hear it. This affects how you live at your workplace. This affects how you treat people at church. This affects what you say on social media. This affects how you navigate people when you see them at school. God loves everybody as much as He loves you. And He wants you to be connected to them in that community. It is desperate for God's vision of the world. Last week I used the justified, right? Just as if I. Let me give you one for today. Reconcile is reconceal. Visualize what Jesus said. You're out, you're exposed, you're separate and naked in the world. He says, what I want to do is I want to cover you up. I want to reconceal you inside of my safety net. But guess what? There's other people in there. So you have a choice to make. Do you want to be reconciled and protected by God as He so longs to do? And are you willing in doing that to have to sit right next to people that you don't like or that are different from you? Because in the kingdom, there is no male or female or slave or free or Jew or Greek, right? There is none of that. We are equal. We are one. We all have different roles and gifts, of course, but we are one in Christ. And it is that invitation of coming under that reconciling, that protection that Jesus has so longed to do, that He wept over, is the invitation. And then He sends us out to be little baby Ted Lassos, just like He was. To be a gift of God that brings people together. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus starts His famous sermon with. Bringing people together. So here's the question. Why would you not let Him do that in your life? I want to invite you to take a hard look at what divides you from other people. You want a fire and brimstone sermon, because you know how I feel about that. This is it. You want to make God angry, you mess with His other children. When you love other children, God feels great joy. It is our call. It is our ministry. It is our job to be ministers of reconciliation. And it does not matter the reason for the barriers. Let me remind you, it does not matter the reason for the barriers. Pretty much every case we're going to be talking about. If some of you are thinking, but, make sure that but is not just some spiritual biblicist argument. We don't need that, okay? I can argue with the best of you on this thing. And I'd love to do it with you. What I want to encourage you to think about is the bigger picture. How do we treat each other? I don't see a lot of good behaviors in that way. And that's where my heart is. I'm concerned about that for us as a people. How does the world look at us and say, wow, they're Christians. How do I know? Because the way they went. You've seen that passage too, huh? The way they love one another. The world will be shocked. They will see Ted Lasso and be like, dude, I want some of that. And therein lies the story of the show. Team leaves. Team member leaves and he comes back because he misses that. It's beautiful. That is what the church should look like. If people don't want to be around you, it's probably because you don't want them around and you're communicating that in some way. Jesus always had people drawn to him. The worst kind of people. They loved him. Do they love you? I hope that you'll feel conviction by this. That is what the Spirit has come to do, to convict us of our sin. I think this is something we need to confess. This is something we need to repent of and we need to do differently. Hear the word of God. Let it rain into your heart and move you to do something different. We are called to live into this truth. I'm going to be quiet now. But this is important, church. This is really, really important. And it is so current for today's world. Let us be light and let us be salt. Let's pray together. Father, I love you. I thank you. Lord, I ask that you just help me get out of the way. Father, I know that you have something to say, and I pray that it would be not confused by me or my personality or anything about me, but God, that it would be your voice from your word and your Holy Spirit doing the convicting. That is your job, and I don't want to stand in it. Father, I pray that you would give us that supernatural peace, that supernatural love and compassion that reaches out across the aisle in a way that loves people well. So much so that even though people will judge us for those we hang out with, just like they did Jesus, they will know we are His because of the way we love one another. Father, this is critical. Empower us to do it. Give us the strength. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to make a decision today. We have an invitation every week, and you're welcome to come up and commune and connect with us. If you want to start a walk with the Lord and you think, man, that is what I'm all about. I want to be with that guy. This is the day to do that. You could do that publicly with us. You can meet with one of our shepherds in a more private room right back there. You can call me during the week. Please do that. We're interested in doing this because that's what God has called us to. If you need to respond in some way today, this is an invitation. Let's stand together.